Jeremiah chapter 29. You should have turned to it by now. I want to tell you something. The best is yet to come, and get ready for the invention of something new in your life and an adventure that is going to tear your whole city upside down. Because as you've done to the least of these, Jesus said, you've done to him. The scripture begins as Jesus bears witness to the work of John the Baptist. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God advances forcefully. And those that lay hold of it, take it by force. I'm going to tell you right now, and I hope I don't even have to share this again, that there is something that is so intense right now in the heavenlies, if you could only see it. The enemy, if he could only stop you from believing, get you disconnected, get your neck cocked sideways, get you to navel gaze, get you to stop seeing that which is alive and advancing. You know, the angels of the Lord said something very profound to humanity, not just to those two women that were looking for Jesus' body. He said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? Why do we allow bad news, dead news, people that are on a downspin, alienate our affections, rob our dreams, and stop us from a win-win situation? Jeremiah 29:7. Not 7:29, 29:7 says it so well. Work to see that the city where I've set you as exiles enjoys peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord for it, for as it prospers, listen, as it prospers, you will prosper. If you go about your own business in this economy, in this level of spiritual warfare, you will truly either lose your mind or your heart or your stuff. We must go about the Father's business. We must be passionate about the things that he's passionate about. God does not lose. God's city doesn't grow old and wear out. God's things last forever. God's commands causes the heavens to shake. God speaks creation and life, and he gives us a hint that this gospel of the kingdom shall be and will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then it's not over until he says it's over. God forbid if my attitude, actions, or my wallet tries to rob God, or my gifts rob God by not being partner with him as he wins the world. I don't believe in this theology that we hold a little white flag and just hold it up because it's really bad now. If they would have done that, 1500s, we would have never had a Reformation. If they would have done that in Great Britain, 150 years later, that there would have never been the some of the greatest moves of God that birthed the Methodists and Wesleyan and modern charismatic and Pentecostal movements. There would not be a missionary movement that has its footprint right now in every nation in the world. And I just have to open my heart that God wants you to believe him. I can't get over how much revelation God has given me on a weekly basis. And yet, I have people make an appointment, and their faith is already down. They want to rob my faith because they're mad at their life. They forget the simplistic things of being faithful, and that was just little, faith in another man's, and let God work out the things I don't like about life, people, family, marriage, church, or anything else. God is doing something right now. He does not want us negative. He does not want us lukewarm. Not because he can't handle it, because he knows, listen, you can't handle it. You'll do something or say something that will ruin your marriage, will send the wrong message to your kids. They'll grow up bitter, critical. And then right when they start prospering, there'll be somebody underneath them that will usurp their authority, and you'll weep with them. My God, God has used his perfection in imperfect situations. Take Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's always looking for a city. He's always looking for a man and a woman that will bring life in that city. Even after the fall of man and sin, when they had to leave Adam and Eve, it wouldn't be long before God would find a man named Abram. He wasn't a Jew. He was an Iraqi. Come on now. Read your history. And he changed him and made him the first Jew. He said, I'm gonna send you to a city, and I want you to do something for me. And you know what? If you just trust me, if you believe me, your lineage will be so incredible. Your children will be blessed. They won't be able to count it by the stars in the sky or the sand of the sea. And Abraham believed God, and God imputed him his righteousness. Before Abraham ever accomplished anything, it was deposited in his account. If he would have died after he took one foot forward to a place and city where he didn't even know, he would get the rewards in heaven as if he accomplished it. And that's what believe is. And the opposite is dying in unbelief. You want to do a sad study? Don't. You'll get do it. You'll give me material for a future message of dying in unbelief. But that's not what God called us to. You go from the life of Abraham, and God raises up. He raises up a Joseph. Joseph, in captivity, believed his God. God used that young man, Joseph. He's like an Old Testament Jesus that brought hope, brought provision, brought favor. Even the Christians or the Jews around him, his own family were jealous. They didn't have his vision, didn't have his passion. They sold him out, his own family. But he chose to prosper. He chose to get better, not bitter. He wanted to go on an adventure with God. And what does God do? God raises Joseph up to be second in command in Egypt. He's in captivity in Egypt. And God causes all Egypt with an ungodly Pharaoh to prosper. And then even Israel have provision. We go from Joseph. Things change. Cycles happen. We don't look at the cycle. We go through the cycle. And lo and behold, people are in captivity again. God's people are in a massive depression. They're a man in office they don't like. His name's Pharaoh. The friendship and favor they have has been short-lived, it seems like. And they could have been in a pity party. They're working. They're all employees. It's called forced labor. And they're making stones and bricks for Egypt. Oh, you know the story. And God raises up in Moses. In the midst of it, he raises up in Moses. Says, God, I know it's tough. Let's do it. And we hear the voice of God. God says, I will bless you. And God raises up a Moses, and then for you know, because God's people, listen, God's people had straw to make brick. And then the straw wasn't even gone. They were in a deeper depression. And he said, you're still going to make brick even without the straw. And they did. And then God took Moses to bring those people out of that heaviness, out of that depression, and to move them out of Egypt. And in the ungodly captivity, in a worst case scenario economy, they're showered with gold, they're showered with jewelry, they're showered with gifts, and they're on their way to their Canaan land. God raises up Joshua to tag team, not to assert, but to tag team an aging Moses to get into the promised land. They get into the promised land. I could go on and on. The God in every generation, it's always been tough, but the tough get godlier. Your thoughts don't say tough get tougher. And then there we go again. We see the reign of Saul. We see the reign of David. There was no man like David. David had a heart after God. Yes, he did some things wrong, but you know what? God loved David, and God warned all David's family and friends and colleagues, you mess with David, I'll mess with you. There was no man like David. God said in the New Testament, Acts, there's only one house I'm going to rebuild one day, and it's going to be the house of David, simply a house of intimate praise and intimacy with God. God, out of David in perfected life, raises up his son Solomon, the wealthiest man that ever lived, the most powerful king that ever lived. They were most peace. Their enemies were fearful of him. They accumulated wealth, and everyone was so mesmerized by the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Even in the midst of another coming reaping of sowing of bad seed and sin, forgetting the God who blesses, forgetting God and the order that God had, they would go through cycles of problems once again. But I want to tell you something. Out of the root of Jesse, through the seed of David, there would be a Messiah that would come. And prophetically speaking, let me tell you, on his shoulders, the government would reign. I'm going to tell you something. If God be God, make your plans great. Make your plans to win. Make your plans to expand. In this past week, we sent Brenda back on a mission field. We stand up, Heath. We commissioned Tim and Carol. And I tell you, they didn't choose to go serve God because they were in debt and because their lives were a mess. They got everything in order. They put money in a bank. They put their house for sale. They were faithful in that which is little. And God is using them. And you may be seated. The same thing happening with Chad and Becky. God is raising up people, missionaries here, missionaries overseas. Listen, who else is God going to trust? You will never be able to experience the joy that your spouse, your family wants, your church, your city, if you don't believe that the best is yet to come. Who wants to live if you... Paul said there's no glory in the grave. This is the most exciting time. The most exciting time. Those young people that will dare to hear me and not get offended, I'm telling them, get yourself in order. Get your house in order. My second son, a spiritual son, has just bought a house this past week. I says, now's the time to expand. Now's the time to be a testimony to this world that God's people will prosper. If you don't walk around negative. My God, the best is yet to come. God has always used difficult times to test his people, whether they believe. And even after David, even after Solomon, even after sin and a reaping, they found themselves in Babylonia, God's people, Babylonian captivity. And in Babylonian captivity, God commanded his people to prosper. And now we'll do the context. Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, to the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officers of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. You think it's bad now? Imagine that office and that house. White, pink, or whatever house they called it then. The letter was sent by the hand of Elish, the son of Stephan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives. Oh, I'm not going to marry. Or I'm going to marry. I'm not going to have any kids. I hear Christians speak cursing instead of blessing. And I'm giving a decree this morning. We better choose who we're going to serve. And if we say we serve God, we gotta act like it. Now's the greatest time for you to shine. The greatest time for us to prosper. And you, out of all the congregations and all of society, gets a word years in advance when change comes. Don't you? If you've been here for a while, you know you have. God doesn't allow anything to happen to the city or the society without first revealing it to his prophets. One nice thing about getting older, not being old, is that you have a track record that earns something to be heard. I told the young Bible school majors back in 85, the first time I spoke at Southeastern, I said, listen, a message made in your energies might stimulate energy in somebody. But after a while, go forward and see who's following you. A message made in your emotions might stimulate emotion. But after a while, when those people and those teenagers and those young families go through trial, they're going to hold you accountable. But a message made through the fire of adversity and testing and knowing that God is real will change a life and give you longevity. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. The church should be bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, physical fruit, adoptive fruit, fruit. And yet it seems like the enemies of this nation of the cross are multiplying at record life. And if we don't have revival and a change of philosophy and mindset in about 40 years, unless Christ returns or the church wakes up and starts living this message, this country will look like the rest of the countries that are going to be forced under a changed constitution, a changed culture, and a changed religion, because that's the three-prong motivation of the enemies of the Judeo-Christian life. Verse 6 and 7, take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Multiply there. Oh, when we get out of captivity, when we get a new administration change, when somebody feels bad for me and writes off my loans, I've never seen such 40-year-old babies, 50-year-old babies. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you, even if you're living in exile. Oh, this is not the country. This is not the city that the forefathers wanted. What are we going to do? Change it! Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Work to see the city where I have sent you, that it prospers and enjoys peace. Pray to the Lord for it. For as it prospers, you will prosper. God's economic system, his welfare, is 180 degrees opposite of the government's or of our flesh. I got 5 points yet. I'm in trouble. Pray with me, okay? Just put a hand towards me and say, oh, help him, Pastor. Would you help him, Pastor? Help him, Lord. Help the pastor, Lord. Father, help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Problem. The enemy, here's the problem. The enemy blurs our vision and faith while exploiting our excuses. Look at the opening part of this incredible prophetic, this prophet called the Weeping Prophet starts off in Jeremiah 29. One. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and the priests and the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylonia. Oh, I mean, this prophet had his work cut out, but he refused to allow them to use the yoke that was upon them as an excuse. He did the opposite. The enemy of this age, small G-O-D, Paul said, the false god, the small G-O-D of this age, of the earth, has blinded us, blinded the world of seeing the glorious good news, the glorious adventure, the promise of new heavens and new earth, and our lot in this side of it to see it come to pass. He wants the non-believing to perish in their sin. He wants the believers to stop dreaming and believing so that they do perish faster. I hear it all. I hear Christians say the craziest things. And first of all, they tie my arms when they say, God told me. Poor God. You know, when we say God told me, that really prefaces everything. You know that? See, that puts their authority above anything you have to offer them. Well, I just can't praise God. My friend's not leading her. We don't have that first witch happening out of Australia, $250 million a year worshiper. Well, then maybe you need to learn to worship in captivity or in prison. Turn to Psalms 137, 1 through 4. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down, we wept when we remembered how it was. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, our guitars, and our instruments. For there our captives required us songs, and our tormentors or mirth saying, sing to us the songs of Zion. They had an opportunity to sing praise and worship. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? My God. Our tears, our praise, our intercessions are to be a fragrance before God. But our attitudes, our immaturity, our selfishness, our self-promoting has become a stench to Him. So those of you that are visiting, please give me another shot. Come back next week. It's Father's Day. Number two, the solution for the believer is believing. So simple. It's believing. Verse 4 from the text says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here it is, God speaking. He speaks because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. When we're going through difficult decisions, when we have to make a decision, God loves to speak to His church, to His body, to His people. When we're going through surgery, financial challenge, God starts speaking. If we just dare to hear, we will hear the thus saith the Lord with your name on it. The solution for the believer is believing. I'm in a right setting now to hear from God. Dr. Jesus, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We must believe God. He's not double-minded. He doesn't say one thing, and then all of a sudden, because of the world circumstances, we stop doing what we're called to do. We stop our serving. We stop our giving. And we say, God, what? God says, you're not going to hear from me. I didn't change my mind. You're not going to hear from me. Do the last thing I told you to do. When I was in the military, I never had to worry about what I had to do next. All I had to do is look at those, right, Pastor Carl, your career man. Those last called ORDERS, orders. If anybody tried to get you, set you up, these are my orders. This is my command. We must believe God also in spite of circumstances. To all whom I have sent into exile. Oh, it's tough now, but I want to tell you something. We're still not yet in exile. God is finding it hard to find faith now, not alone when we get in exile, and I hope we don't. All, he says. Ephesians 2:19 reminds us anyway, this is just preparation for another city. Another land. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. When you pray each morning and you ask God for daily bread, daily forgiveness, I get excited when I'm on, I slide off my bed. Your kingdom come today, Lord, in the land, on the job site, 551 South Kelber, because we still need $2 million between now and December, and I don't want to go in there and see that we have to sit on the floor. Because a family that's double-minded, because they can't sing the way they want to, makes a commitment, and then they go AWOL. And now the rest of us have to fill in the gap. Your kingdom come. This is preparation, Lord. One day you said, I'm going to reign, and we're going to judge angels and rule nations. You're preparing me now, because I've been faithful in that which is little. I've been faithful in another man's. What do you say today, Master Jesus? Your kingdom come, and I walk in His kingdom, and you walk in His kingdom without excuse. Hebrews chapter 11, 8, 9, and 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. People are forfeiting their inheritance in his city. And he went out, listen, hey, like this, not knowing where to go. He didn't even have a land of milk and honey yet. But he believed God. Why can't we believe the track record of God? Why can't we believe his last word that he gives us? He's not fickle. He's not like man that lies, Peter says. God's word says. He went out not knowing where he was gone. My wife and I, we were youth pastors in New Jersey. We did it after we both were professionals. She was a fraud investigator for the state of New Jersey. I was an industrial planner for a large corporation, and we took over a full-time youth pastor's job doing it volunteer, and it went from 8 to about 40 people. We built a youth center, and then we were so excited because the pastor called me into the office, and I knew he was going to invite me to be youth pastor. He goes, Mike, what a great job. It's exciting what you've done, but so-and-so's graduating from Valley Forge next week, and you're going to put your hands on him, and you're going to give him the youth ministry position because you've been called to make money. Okay. I walked away. Yes, sir. Yes, pastor. If I would have got bitter, I would probably be in hell today, and I never would have had the privilege of meeting you. Because I know when you, like Joseph, sometimes you have to move out of your area. That's really the call of ministry. Either be happy where you're at or be prepared to move 1,000 miles so that people see you new. We didn't know where we were doing. Not only ready, we didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what we were doing. I remember we sold everything, left our incredible careers, and we're traveling down I-95 south, and we were stopping periodically at McDonald's because there's a chance you could win like a million bucks if you got the right things. By the time we got to Georgia, we had so many of the one thing, we always... I found out the whole world needed that other piece. How many remember that promotion? They've done it a couple times, yeah. God said, I'm Jehovah Jireh, not McDonald's. Thank God that stopped. We would have cholesterol 500 by now. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in a land of promise. This is the land of promise, folks. You live in a land of milk and honey, of faith, hope, and charity. We can't lose for winning. Let me tell you something. God has given us a privilege in this county seat. I mean, just, my God, slap yourself or slap your friend. You got to be a good friend. Just drive by that property. You're seeing a stinking miracle. The mayor, the city commission, the chief of police. I should have said it, but... I've gotten checks. We've gotten checks from people high in authority of the city just out of the. We believe what you're doing. And I feel like saying, yeah, but some of our own people who have seen the track record, the favor of God, have stopped believing. Verse 10, for he was looking for his, listen. See, it wasn't about Abraham finding the ultimate Israel. There was something inside of him that was eternal. Jesus said, before Abraham, I was. I believe Abraham knew Jesus before Bethlehem. He had an encounter somewhere in the spirit of Christ. And it was the motivation. It's beyond the city, but it starts with the city. Verse 10 says, for he was looking forward to a city who has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. One day, all those that I've closed the eyes on, one day somebody will close my eyes. Probably I take my last breath and will tell you something. To be absent from the body is to be present to the Lord. And I believe when I stand before him, you've been faithful in that which is little. Enter into that which is prepared for you since the beginning of time. The Western church in the last 100 years has lost their eternal focus and is living just like the world on a temporal value system. What's in it for me? Platform me. Pay me. Then I'll serve. I'll give. I'll smile, I'll cry, I'll do whatever I'm expected to do. Number three, we believe, we build, we work, we serve, and we give to live. To live. To live. Sure beats dying. People either live and producing fruit, seeing what no one else could see, because the secrets of the Lord are revealed to them who fear him and walk in intimacy with him. To them he shows his covenant. And then other people just exist. Like zombies. Verse 29:5. Build. Live. Plant. Eat. Key words in that verse. Oh, no. I know people that right now, what God has used things with the government and first-time buyers and this and that. They're living in such fear. And forgive me, I'm just using an example. They're living in such fear that they're not going to do anything, and they're even working. But guess what? When the biggest transfer of wealth happens in about 2 years, when baby boomers come down back to this peninsula with the retirement, because it's still better to live here, no state income tax, than having a house up there that costs $1,000 or $2,000 a month worth of rent, and then the price going to go back up. I should have bought. Build, live, plant, eat. God is not a static God. In him we live and move and have our being. Oh, but what about if it doesn't happen? God will bless you because you are a fragrance to your society. You are a fragrance to him. There's a smile on your face, and you're not just dying before you die. You're investing, you're serving, you're decreasing, appreciating debt. You're going forward with God, and you're enjoying an adventure of life. You owe it to your children. You owe it to the children of this church. You owe it to the children in this city. And all those people around you, listen, who have not yet believed. To live and prosper where you are. Oh, I'm working $8 an hour. I'm not going to take that job. Take it! And be the best bagger at Publix. Be the best greeter at Walmart. Be the best grass cutter. Be the best engineer. Be the best attorney. Be the best, you name it. God will prosper you because he does not lie, and his principles are ever abounding, dripping with faith and opportunity. Live and succeed. This brings glory to God. Live and not die. Believe God for his best, for we believe the best is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those that love him. Number four, we increase and live, or we die, or we decrease and die. There's no middle of the road. Write that down. Number four, we increase and live, or we decrease and die. Spiritually, intimately with your spouse, your legacy, your family, your employment, your career, your social impact on society. Jeremiah 29:6, take wives, have sons, daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there. Yes, even in captivity. Yes, even during a recession. And could you imagine from 1929 to 1937, if everybody stopped having kids, this building would be empty, and we wouldn't be. We wouldn't even be a sparkle in daddy's eyes. Jeremiah 8:20, and here's the truth. This is a sad commentary, the prophet speaking not to the world, to his people. The harvest is past, the summer's gone, and we're still not saved. Pastor Carl or Renee, throw me that cross. So where's that cross at? Mega Men, over 65 of these we wrote at Mega Men. Some of you men, I'll never say shame on you. I'll never say maybe you're better than we are. You rob yourself. You rob the platoon by not at least coming out once or twice a month. You could have been in that video. You could have knocked one of these in the ground. Over 65 of these. We wrote Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, to remind ourselves. God doesn't need reminding. And then I'll let the guys write anything else they want on the other side of this cross. And we'll go on a strategic mission and plant them throughout this city. One Thursday night. I'm not going to tell you. If you miss out, you're going to miss out. God's going to be sad. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved. Oh, I'm not going to settle for that. I'm not having my neighbors going to hell on my clock. Or your children. Or your children's friends at DeLand High and DeLand Middle, Daytona State College, Emory Riddle, Stetson, DeLand PD. We increase and live, or we decrease and die. Number five, the secrets in the city. The pearl of great price. You got to see it. The secret's not only in the city, it's in the commission. Isn't it typical? We're city reachers in a city, county seat, and we are send out two sets of missionaries, our own Brenda, the Heaths, and the Johnsons pretty soon to Italy, to the nations, and fulfilling the Great Commission. And I don't think it's a bad church. Jeremiah 29:7, but seek the welfare of the city. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on his behalf, for in its prosperity you will prosper, where in its welfare you'll find your own welfare. You'll find your own pearl of great price. From Eden to Ur, to Canaan, to Jerusalem, to Samaria, Judea, and the othermost parts of the world, the cities of the world. That's why it's not about us, but it includes us. It's not about things that depreciate, but it's about that God does know your needs, and he has something eternal. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things if you just ask, believe. Matthew 6:20, lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroys, where it cannot break in, where it does not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. Matthew 28:19-20, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded. And behold, I am with you always. Why do you start off your days without Jesus? Why do you want to live this life without provider, protector, peace, sound mind? It comes when you do what he wants you to do. You invest and he wants you to invest. He'll say, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In closing, do you believe? Doesn't matter if we believe. I've started every message off this year, we believe. But do you believe that the best is yet to come? Do you, Matt? Do you, Sarah? Do you, Pastor Nate? I know you do. Nancy, I know you do. John, Ann Dexter, I know you do. Carlton, Craig, Pedro, Ron. I'm going to get myself in trouble and leave somebody else. Daniel, everybody. Do you believe? Doesn't matter. I believe. But you got to believe. Don, I know you're believing. Angelie, go girl. You're believing. Mike, believe. Rick, believe. B, believe. Donna, Mary, Pastor Carl, Colleen, Bill, every one of you, Jack. Do you believe the best is yet to come? Our attitudes, actions, and all we give tells. Because something hasn't changed from when I was a 17-year-old GI, when I grew up in my inner city, in the streets, the talk's cheap. But when I started in faith and ministry and leave my family and friends and my church and go 1,000, 1,100 miles away from my place of security and where everybody I knew to minister, because I was being tired of being, well, that's Mike Modica's son. That's Joseph's son, the carpenter, Jesus. Because I didn't want to do little miracles. I wanted to do a lot of miracles. I wanted my life to be a miracle. Matthew 16:25, for whoever would save his life will lose it. I've never seen such hoarding, robbing God, or AWOLness in the middle of something so fragile and so big and so incredible for a whole community, a whole county, a whole nation, the nations of the world. Those missionaries are counting on us. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, will save it. God's attitudes, actions, and all he gave tells, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now, and not until now, can we claim and quote like we so flippantly do, Jeremiah 29:11, now in his context, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, not Mike. Plans for wholeness and not for evil. To give you a future, to give you a hope. Just stand with me. We got a parking jam out right now.